Now we're going to read the Word of God, and Jeanette is going to come up and do that for us. It's from Romans chapter 12, and helpfully on the bulletin it's 1139 in your Bibles, page 1139.
Yes, page 1139, and there are Bibles under the seat in front of you if you need a Bible. So Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Amen.
We're going to be reflecting on God's word now and on the topic theme of commitment. That's our theme for today, and especially in relation to what Paul tells us about commitment. But before we get into the word of God, just to think of the concept of commitment nowadays isn't what it used to be, like most things ain't what they used to be. But I think it's clear that the concept of commitment isn't so popular nowadays. Just one small example. When I was in the Boys' Brigade in my youth, and we had the 80th anniversary of the Boys' Brigade in 1963. I was in the Boys' Brigade, 59th Boys' Brigade at that time, and there was several thousand of us marched into Ibrox Park in a pouring wet night. Princess Margaret was there to take the salute or whatever it was, but there was from all over the west of Scotland we gathered. Now the Boys' Brigade is still vital and alive today. You can look at their website and see they're keeping up with the times, but I'm sure the numbers in terms of the numbers of participants, I don't know the figures, but they're much less. That's just one small example that people don't commit themselves now to organizations like that as they used to do. Of course, other institutions, we can mention marriage or other institutions that used to hold the society together, are suffering because of that. Church commitment to church membership also has suffered. I looked at the figures between 2004 and 2014. The Church of Scotland itself lost 155,000 members. And other denominations have suffered falls as well. So commitment is not so popular as it was, and there are many reasons for that. But commitment to Christ is fundamental to our Christian faith. You can't have Christian faith without commitment. And in terms of commitment to Christ, we are exhorted to be committed, and there are good reasons for that. So Paul is going in this letter this section of Paul's letter, we see the reason for commitment is very clearly set out by Paul in the letter to the Romans. Also, the quality or the response, the type of commitment is also indicated, and what it should do in our lives is also to the fore in this letter. So let's pray as we come to consider this section of God's word. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life and truth, and it shines its light into the innermost recesses of our minds and thoughts. So as we come and submit ourselves to your truth now, help us to learn more about your will for our lives, and to be willing not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also. Amen. The reason for commitment. Why should we be committed to Christ? Why is it that it's reasonable to do so? Well, Paul tells us in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's the key to understanding why we should commit ourselves to Christ at all. It's in view of God's mercies. And if we can grasp that, then we can see how reasonable commitment to Christ is. For truly, his mercy towards us is great. We see this outlined in the reason for God's mercy, our need for God's mercy. Paul clearly tells us that. Chapter 1 tells us that... Oh, sorry, we're moving on here too quickly. Well, maybe I should be moving on. Going to go through without me wanting to... Oh, you're getting the whole sermon here. Is there any way of stopping that, going through that? Or you can put it off just now and I'll continue, because it's a bit off-putting knowing what I'm going to say in advance. It must be on a... If I do that... Yes, it's going through the whole thing. Okay, I'll just ignore that at the moment. But Paul clearly outlines why we need God's mercy in the first chapters. In chapter 1, he talks about the fact that we tend, instead of worshipping God, who has revealed himself in creation, we worship things. We worship things that are created. And as a result of that, we're given up to all sorts of immoral behavior. That's chapter 1. But those who claim to worship God are in no better position, as we see in chapter 2. Those who don't worship things and worship God, we tend to be those who will condemn others for what we do ourselves. We point the one finger at people and three fingers are pointing back at ourselves. A classic example of that is the woman caught in adultery by the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and they were pointing the finger at this woman who was obviously a sinner, and Jesus said, let he who is without sin among you cast the first stone. You who point the finger at others, do the same things, at least in your hearts, that you see others doing. So Paul's conclusion, as we know in the well-known verse in Romans chapter 3, is that no one is righteous, no, not one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These are the facts of human nature that Paul clearly outlines in the first chapters of Romans. And it's still the same today. We all know that in our own lives and experience, in our society, in our world. This is the verdict. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Even the best efforts of human nature to be what we can, we all fall short. And so that's why we need God's mercy. And if we think that we don't need God's mercy, that other people do, then think again. But the good news that Paul also outlines in these first verses of Romans is that God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news, that God looks down on us in our sin, in our weakness, in our hypocrisy, in all that he sees in our hearts. And he loves us. And he sent Jesus to die for us. And in Romans 3:26, he says he justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Justification means putting ourselves right with God through simply trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And Romans 5:1 tells us that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation, according to Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you were in a Pentecostal church today, what would people say to that? Amen. We can still do it in the Presbyterian church. So that's the gospel. And that's why we need God's mercy. And I think understanding that is fundamental to realizing why it's reasonable to be committed to Christ, who has done so much for us. The WEC has a ministry called Betel, which works among drug addicts. And you saw the picture on the screen before it disappeared. One of the people who've been through that program is called Steve. And, well, there he is there. Thank you. Steve King. Now, on the left-hand side, you see a picture of him as he came into the Betel program. He's now 38, but he was perhaps in his early 30s when he came into the program, and he had been a drug addict for many years. He started with so-called soft drugs and then graduated to heroin and hooked on heroin and having to steal and all the rest to feed his habit. And after years in that condition, finally he came he accepted to come into this program. It's a residential program and Christian cold turkey, you could describe it as. And through that, he met Christ. And it's obvious from the picture on the right that something has happened to him. And he is now a new creation in Christ. So that's just one small example of many who have been transformed by the mercy of God into new creations. You might recognize this chap, Charles Spurgeon. And he, in contrast to Steve, he was brought up in a Christian home. Daily, his father read the Bible, they prayed together as a family, and all the rest. So he's brought up, and he was morally upright as a young man, and so on. But when he was 15 years old, he heard an uneducated preacher preaching not a very good sermon, according to what Spurgeon says, but he heard these words, "Look to the Lord Jesus and live." That was what the theme of the preaching was. And he realized that even though he had been brought up in this Christian home and taught to read the Bible and so on, and he was in church, he was a regular church attender, he still had to look to Jesus himself in order to find personal salvation. And so that's, again, another extreme example from Steve. Spurgeon was one of the examples of those who, from a religious background, came to faith. So this mercy of God is for everyone. It's for religious people. It's for the irreligious people. It's for the prostitute, the drug addict, the alcoholic. It's for the Jew, for the Gentile. It's for the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu. It's for the JW, the Mormon, the Seventh-day Adventist. It's for the Baptists, it's for the Presbyterians, it's for the Pentecostals, it's for us all. No matter what label we have or what background we have, we're all debtors to mercy. We all need to recognize that and as the basis for our commitment. If in any way we think we don't need God's mercy, we are deluded, because we all do. The "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be," as we used to sing. But that's the gospel, that we recognize that. And on that basis, then we commit ourselves to Christ. And what is the nature then of that response? Well, as I've already said, we Paul urges us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Or in another version, this is your reasonable service. This is reasonable to be completely committed and consecrated to the Lord. As you know, under the Jewish way of worship, coming to the temple, you brought an animal, a lamb, or if you'd done a big sin, it'd be a bull, or if you were poor, you brought a turtle dove. Whatever it was, you brought an animal to sacrifice, and the priest cut its throat, the blood was poured out and sacrificed on the altar. And that was indicating that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But now, Christ, the Paschal Lamb, has been slain once for all for the forgiveness of sins. And so we don't line up at the door of the church here with our lambs and our goats and our sheep. The RSPCA would be on to us for a start. But we don't need to do that. But what do? We bring ourselves. And we offer ourselves as we come as living sacrifices. Body, soul and spirit. Our whole being. Our hands, our feet, our heart, our mind. It's all for Jesus. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I have and am and ever hope to be. That's what is reasonable in view of what God has done for us. This is the words of Spurgeon. As a 15-year-old, he could spell as a 15-year-old, you can see, that he recognized this even in his early days as a Christian. O great and unsearchable God, he wrote, who knowest my heart and triest all my ways, with a humble dependence and upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield myself up to thee as thine own reasonable sacrifice. I return to thee thine own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually thine. Whilst I am on earth, I would serve thee, and may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever. He had obviously been reading Romans 12 when he wrote that. That this is reasonable. His reasonable service was to offer himself wholly to the Lord. And that's what he did. He straight away offered to teach Sunday school. And then he was involved in the church life. He was diligent in the prayer meeting. If there had been house groups, he would have joined the house group. He was out distributing tracts and preaching the gospel whenever he could. He had grasped that concept right from the start that Jesus had died for him. Therefore, all of his life was to be consecrated to the Lord. And so that's the aim challenge for us. And there's lots of activities I see coming up in the autumn. Your church is getting really busy in different things. And don't leave it to the few who are committed. If you're not yet involved in some of these, get involved and show your commitment in practical ways. And that way the church grows, not only numerically, but spiritually too. But we've all got different gifts, and I'm sure other times you've considered these gifts, but we've all got a gift from the Lord, or at least one gift, whether it is to prophesy, to speak out God's word, or to serve, to teach, to encourage, to give, to be involved in leadership, to show mercy. And there's other gifts as well in other parts of Scripture. We've all got something to contribute, but it's on the basis of our consecration to the Lord. We're not doing it for Stuart, we're not doing it for Partick Trinity, we're not doing it for the church or even for our own satisfaction, we're doing it for Jesus. Whatever we've got, contribute cheerfully as unto the Lord. And it's reasonable. Epictetus, a first century philosopher, said, if I were a nightingale, I should do what is proper to a nightingale. If I was a swan, I would do what is proper to a swan. But as it is, I am a rational human being. Therefore, I must be singing praise to God. It's rational. It's reasonable. That's what we're made for. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we were made for. And so that's what we should be doing. And if we're not doing it, we're not being reasonable based on what God has done for us. A 20th century philosopher, well, he's still around, but he's he wrote these words. You may be an ambassador to England or France, Bob Dylan said this. You may like to gamble, you may like to dance, you may be the heavyweight champion of the world, you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, I won't sing it to you, but you can look it up on YouTube. But he had something there, didn't he? That we're either serving the Lord, and that's reasonable and that's commitment, or if we're not serving the Lord, it's not that we're free to do what we like. We're going to serve someone else. Either we yield ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, or we yield ourselves to the devil as instruments of unrighteousness. And what reward, Paul says, do we get from unrighteousness? Is death, and the other is life. But this requires commitment. Remember that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he had spoken some hard words to them, he had said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no part in him. And people said, oh, we can't, that's a bit steep. We can't take that. So they began to go away. And Jesus said to his disciples, are you going away as well? Are you going to be reconsidering your commitment? And Peter said, to whom else can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you have the words of eternal life. So that's the nature of the response that is required. That's reasonable. A wholehearted commitment to the Lord and all he has for us in our lives. And that's, again, the challenge that comes to us to offer ourselves daily to him for what he's done for us. What then is the outworking or the result of this? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, we are refusing to be conformed to the pattern of the world. Because the world, as it says in another version, would squeeze us into a mould. And we're all to be conforming to the pattern of looking after number one, promoting yourself, be cool. If you're writing your CV, you need to say that you're the best, and the employer would be a fool to turn you down. But we've to promote ourselves, yes, but promote ourselves as godly people. And looking, not looking after number one, but looking after the seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So Paul tells us to avoid that way of thinking and not allow the world to dominate our thinking and put us into its box. He tells us to be transformed in our way of thinking, transform our minds. Set our minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And as we do this, we can only do this by feeding our minds with what is good. Reading the scriptures, reading the daily, as we're encouraged to do. And I see you've got a program to do that, to help you to do that here. And also hearing the word of God preached, going to the house groups, discussing the word of God, and allowing it to transform your minds, because the world's messages are totally contrary to that. And we need to be sure that our minds are being fed with truth and with God's perspective, not the world's perspective, in order to maintain that transforming power. And as a result of that, we discover that God's plan is best for our life. See, the devil would whisper to us, look, if you commit yourself to Christ, you'll lose joy in life. You'll lose the ability to live life to the full. But that's contrary to what is actually true. Jesus came to give us life in all its fullness, true life, and to experience that. His way is best. His way is perfect, as Psalm 18 and 30 tells us. Robert Burns, he was a man who, good poet, yes, but he was living for the pleasures that he found he could get out of life as far as he was concerned. But he wrote these words, see if you know the rest of it. But pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Anyone be able to tell me the next one? Or like the rainbow's lovely form, evanishing amidst the storm. And? Or like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then melts forever. That's what he discovered. The man who went after these things in a big way found that they were fleeting. In contrast, John Newton wrote the words that we know we sing in the hymn. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. These are old-fashioned words, but I think we get the meaning that when we do put God first in our life, he gives us pleasure. In your presence, says the psalmist, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That shows us that God's way is best. He gives us life in all its fullness, and he gives us pleasures forevermore. I'm sure most of us would jump at the chance of having a holiday in Barbados, and I'm sure it's good to enjoy these times of that. But what would you say if you actually owned a third of that island? Well, there's a man, I think he's Irish. I saw there was a program about him. Trevor MacDonald did a program on television a couple of years ago about this man, and he started in Barbados and did some real estate transactions, and he was successful. Now he owns a third of the island, and he's from Ireland originally. And now he owns this big yacht as well. But his wife was talking to Trevor MacDonald on the program, and she said to Trevor, she said, "See, that's his yacht. That's my husband's yacht. And you know the name of the yacht?" And that's what it is, isn't it? You never enough. If you've got a yacht, you want, and somebody's got a bigger yacht, you want that bigger yacht, and so on. And if you own a third of Barbados, well, you want to own half of it, and then you want to own the next. So that's what happens when you try and find your satisfaction in things. There's never enough. Jim Elliot, who many of you will have heard of, was killed in South America when he went to reach out to the Indians of South America. But he wrote these words: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's what happens when we commit ourselves to the Lord. We, in a sense, we lose our lives. In the world sense, we say no to our own ambitions, all our hopes and plans. We surrender these into his hands. And as a result, he gives us back abundant life that we can't lose. And it's hard. It's take up your cross daily and follow him. It's not an easy road. It's a narrow road. It's a road that we have to choose daily to follow. But it's worth it. And at the end, it's the best. Well, not just at the end, but during it too. It's all that we have for him. So let's remember the words of this song that we sing often. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt in all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your mercy that we are debtors to, each one, each day. Thank you that that gospel calls us to respond by giving ourselves to you as living sacrifices, each day consecrated to you. So help us, each one, to do that, Father. You know the struggles we have. You know the pull of the world and all that it offers to us. Help us to recognize that your way is best. You have the best plan for each of us. And so commit ourselves fully to that and find that your way is best, that we'll be able to be transformed in our thinking as we meditate daily in your word and see that your way is best, and prove that in our own experience that you have the best plan for us. So bless us and encourage us. Help us in our weakness, Lord. We can't do this on our own. It's only by your grace, only by the power of your Holy Spirit. So enable each one of us to be faithful and to prove that reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.